Well, good morning and happy Father's Day. Dads, would you please stand up for a moment? Dads, would you please stand up for just a moment?
Yes, please.
All right, everybody? Is that everybody? If you're not able to stand, raise your hand. Just put it up here. Thank you, bro. Anybody else? Okay, now, here's what I want you to do. I want the perfect fathers, please, to remain standing. Nobody? None of us? Not one of us? Would you please give our dads a round of applause? I know we got a number of folks here and at home. Guys, thank you all. Somebody has said that movies are the prayers of the culture, a lost culture. Praise. The things that are of most concern to them, the things that they pray about the most, are represented in the movies that get made. Do you know that almost every major blockbuster that has ever been made has at its center a storyline of a child being reconciled to a father? You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor, I got you on this one. Star Wars. Do you remember Luke? I am your father. Our culture needs fathers. Dads, there's never been a time. We're going to, the passage we're looking at today in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, is a call to stand. It says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. We need dads to stand in our culture. Now, we want to stand to you today to honor you, but I want to challenge you today. We don't have any trinkets for you. I don't have a book that you're not going to read to give you. Dads always get ripped off on Father's Day. We never get you anything, so we're going to continue that tradition today. But I do want to give you this. I want to give you a blessing. And I'd like for you to bow your heads with me, church family, as we do that, as we bless our fathers today. Our imperfect, obviously, we're all imperfect fathers. We all make mistakes. We've all done things we wish we hadn't. We all have regrets. And some of you may not have a father. Maybe your father, well, maybe he was a person you never knew. Or maybe he was a person that you wish you hadn't known. Maybe your father's passed away. And this may be your very first Father's Day without your dad to call, to write, or to speak to, or to take to dinner. I know this is a hard day. Some of you, you pay attention to those movies about reconciling with your dad because you're not reconciled with your dad. And all of us, and this is what the Lord Jesus Christ knew so well, all of us need a father. We need a heavenly father, a perfect father. There's one perfect. Our heavenly father is perfect. But I want to pray for you, dads, if I could just ask us all to bow our heads together for a moment, close our eyes. And Father, today, here on this Father's Day, these strange days that we're living through, I do pray for the fathers among us. Never has there been a time in our culture where dads are more needed. None of us are going to go into this thing and do it perfectly. None of us are going to get through what it means to be a dad unless we get through on our knees. And I pray for these fathers because, Lord, I know they want to be the godly men that their families need. They want to be good husbands to their wives and good models and examples to their sons and their daughters who are looking to them right now in their lives as maybe the most important person they know. And that's a lot of weight to carry. That's a lot of pressure to go under. So I pray for dads, those listening online, those on the radio listening, and all who are here, that we might have your blessing, Father, that your face as our Father, your face would shine upon us on this particular day, reminding us again, Lord, of how important it is that we do what we do well, that we do what we do dependent upon you, Lord. Father is not just a person who knows when to stand. He's also a person who knows when to kneel. And Father, I pray that we will find in you the strength, the resources that we need to stand firm in these days, to lead our families well. Father, today, and I'm one who is without a father now, both of my fathers, my father and father-in-law, Lord, are with you this morning. But you have continued to be a faithful father to me, and I thank you. There are men in this room who need to be fathers to others who need a dad, and I pray that you'll help us to do that as well. And Father, now as we open your word, may you speak strength into our hearts through it. May you put steel in our spines and strengthen our steps as we walk forward through these days, Lord, that we might stand firm, stand fast in the Lord. Thank you for our dads. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Happy Father's Day, dads. Someone has compared preaching to flying an airplane. And the better part of wisdom for any pilot is you don't front-end load the plane too much because you'll never get off the ground. Now, the rule as that gets applied to preaching is you don't overload the front end of the sermon with too heavy a topic, because the sermon may not get off the ground. That may happen this morning, okay? I'm just going to be upfront with you. Here's what I know after almost 40 years of preaching to people. I know when to bail out if the plane doesn't get off the ground, okay? Nobody ever complains when the pilot lands the plane early, right? And if the plane's going down in flames, everybody's rooting for the pilot to bail out. So I have sat through enough sermons that have been crashing and burning, and the pilot didn't know to bail out, and it's a sad thing to see. If I can't get this off the ground, we'll stop. Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. I want to share some things with you up front, though, and I want you to know where I am. I want you to understand. I just want to share some, just be transparent with you for a moment. Yesterday, a very precious family in our church lost a husband and a father suddenly. Had a heart attack. No warning, no previous problems. Just now, instead of celebrating Father's Day today, they're planning a funeral. I drove away from that home yesterday. And I'll be honest with you, I thought, and one of the first thoughts that hit me as I drove out of the neighborhood was, and you're going to preach on joy tomorrow. You're going to preach on joy. And particularly today, of all days, we're going to run into that text that says, rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again, I say rejoice. So here's my question, my thought for you. Here's my struggle. Here's what I have been wrestling with. And today's Father's Day, I could easily preach a sermon on fathers, and some of you may wish I would. And I thought about that. But here, as we come to the conclusion, the close of Philippians, I ask myself again the question, and I'm asking the Lord the question, is this joy that you give, is this joy that Jesus gives us as a gift robust enough to last even for the life of a family whose lives have been shattered on a rock? Can this joy of the Lord that we're talking about, can it survive COVID-19 and the craziness of this pandemic? Is it strong enough? Is it robust enough? Is it real enough to survive all that is happening in the culture around us, and the civil unrest, and the just the whole political season coming up? Can the joy of the Lord, is this just something that shows up when everything's going your way? You know what? You don't need the joy of the Lord when everything's going your way, do you? If all your circumstances are wonderful, you don't need the joy of the Lord. You got your own joy. You've manufactured your own happiness. Everything's great. I don't need anything. It is when your life is shattered on the rocks that you need the joy of the Lord. Because you don't have your own joy and you can't find anything in your life to be joyful about. Now, we have something the world doesn't have. Now we have something that life and its circumstances cannot take away from us. Now we have something robust. Please know, I'm not talking about being happy today. I'm not. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord. This is what Paul is dealing with in Philippians chapter 4. I'm not saying today that Christ followers don't hurt. They do. Folks, they die. They get coronavirus. They get cancer. I heard about another one of our church family members being taken off life support this morning. The joy of the Lord. So we're going to talk about that. If I haven't completely sunk your spirits and kind of loaded us up with too much heaviness at the beginning, but I want to set a context for this. Sometimes we need to see the backdrop a bit in the context to understand the strength and the reality of God's word in this. So I want you to begin reading with me. We've already read verse 1. Let's start reading in verse 2 of Philippians chapter 4 as we enter our next to last message in this series. Paul said, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Through your masks, please say always. When are we to rejoice in the Lord? What is our circumstance? When are we to rejoice in the Lord? Always. Is anything excluded from that? Doesn't sound like it. Always. And just in case we missed it, and again I say, rejoice. Again, I will say it. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, and he's not done, but finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Practice these things. And then the God of peace will be with you. The enemies of our spiritual walk abound. God speaks, or John in John's epistle speaks of this unholy trinity of enemies as the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have these enemies. The enemy of our joy. The enemy of joy in a church can be disunity in our families and our church as well. But often our enemies are a lot closer to home and they do their work. Listen, the greatest enemies you'll face are inside of you. The greatest battles you will war against will be inside of you. We have enemies around us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're around us and they surround us and they impact us. But we have an enemy inside of us doing its work, trying to steal our joy. And I want to look today at three hindrances to our joy. This is what Paul gives us. These are joy stealers and joy killers if we do not confront and deal with them. And we hear about the first one as chapter 4 opens. We hear this little back story about two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who are obviously influential women in the church. They probably served on the flyer committee. I'm not sure what they did. But they were friends, apparently at one point, and now they are enemies, now they are angry. You know, one of the most dangerous enemies to your joy, you know, one of the quickest way you lose your joy is when you get angry. Found that to be the case? That one of the quickest ways to lose your joy is to be angry. And sometimes we keep that anger bottled up inside. Other times it creeps out in inopportune times and places, like the golf course. Like one guy, a couple of guys were out playing golf one day, and one of the guys noticed. He said, "Hey, you got a new putter." He said, "What happened to the other one?" He said, "It didn't float." We get angry and we unleash these explosions of anger. We lose our joy in those kinds of times. And sadly, sometimes we unleash it on our families and the people that are closest to us. The people that we should be protecting and loving and being gentle with are the people that we spill this anger on. Anger in itself is not wrong. Don't hear that. Anger is a defense mechanism. And every person, I defy you, I don't care the most placid person you'll ever meet, every person deals with anger on some level every day. It's a regular thing. Some of us allow it to build up and spill out in domestic abuse and conflict in churches and the workplace. Dads, let me say to you, your hand is on the thermostat of your home. You can turn up the heat in your home by your anger. If dad's mad, everybody is in trouble. Now, we all know the story, and we talked about this a few weeks ago with Mother's Day. Mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, we know that. But if dad's mad, the home's in trouble. What we're seeing is a conflict in Philippians 4 between two women who had a difference of opinion that damaged their relationship. It then spilled over into the church. It threatened the fellowship and the unity of the church and the joy of the church. So Paul said, we've got to deal with this. Please, ladies, get along. Please, get along. Please, I urge you to get along with each other, to cooperate, to come to peace with each other. Agree in the Lord. And in this passage, he gives us some keys to resolving this conflict. He first of all says we need to choose to live in harmony. You know, it begins with your choice. You have to decide that relationships are more important than always being right. Hello? Anybody out there? Relationships are more important than always being right. You can be right and be alone. Or you can choose a relationship and say, I need to modify. I'm not saying compromise. I'm just saying sometimes we've got to decide how much damage being right is going to actually cause us in that circumstance. And then we need to confront it. We choose the relationship. We choose to say these relationships are valuable. They're valuable to God. They should be valuable to us. Secondly, we need to confront the problem. At some point, if you've injured another person or if you've lost your joy because of a broken relationship, you have to confront that problem. If you say, well, I'm the one that got injured. Well, Jesus said, then you need to be the one that goes to the person and tries to make peace. And you say, well, that's not fair. They hurt me. They need to call me. They need to come to me. They need to text me. No, you need to go to them. Reconcile. Live at peace. Again, this is how you maintain joy. This is how you have the joy of the Lord and you keep the joy of the Lord. Sometimes you need to find a trusted friend. Paul called upon a trusted companion. We're not sure who it was, to help those women deal with their conflict. Wednesday night, we had a service of prayer for racial reconciliation. I recommend you watch it online. If you haven't seen it, you didn't get to be a part of it. But at some point, folks, the church has to take a stand in all the things that are going on around us in our culture. We have to take a stand. We can't hide back in the sanctuary and pretend that none of these things matter, none of these things are hurting us. We need to understand, not make a political statement, but to be a person who is a trusted companion who can go and say, we've got to figure out how to reconcile. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We are to be doing that as the church. And then finally, we have to show the character of Christ as we deal with the conflict. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul said. Let your reasonableness be evident to all. Be reasonable. Don't be irrational. Don't be out of your mind. Be reasonable. Some translation says, be gentle. Be gentle. Dads, again, we need to hear that. Guys, you know, you have a bullhorn in your home. You are the man with the mouth. You can up the volume and up the level of a conflict just by the volume and the tone of your voice. And you need to be careful with that. You know, almost 90% of conflicts in homes happen because somebody just uses the wrong tone of voice. Let me give you an example. Not the wrong words, not the wrong information. Pay attention to two words. Hey, you want to go out this weekend? All right. Two possible options. All right. Tone of voice. What's the tone of voice saying? Good idea. Let's do it. Hey, you want to go out this weekend? All right. Same words, same information, two different answers. Tone of voice. 90% of conflicts are because of tone of voice. Somebody makes the mistake of saying, you know, when you say that, you sound just like my mother. Oh, you'll never get past that one. It might be worse if when you say that, you sound just like your mother. You got to be careful. Tone of voice really makes a difference. Dads, be careful with your voice in the home. It can lead to conflict or make a conflict worse if you're not careful. All right, that's another sermon. So let me go back. So the first enemy of joy is anger. We need to attack our anger. You need to attack your anger, all right? That's the first point. You need to attack your anger. Secondly, you need to arrest your anxiety. Now, I've already spoken about anxiety several times in 2020. I began the year with a message on it. The world has literally changed since January. We're in a different world today than we were in January. We might as well have been shot to a different galaxy. We're living in a different world now. Everything's changed. But the need for dealing with anxiety has only accelerated as all these changes have happened. Let me just say this again. I want to be careful because I'm not talking to people who have a medically diagnosed physiological anxiety. Some people have a chemical imbalance that creates anxiety. I'm not talking about that. Sometimes medication you take creates anxiety as a side effect. I'm talking about the 70% of us who choose anxiety. If you're anxious, you're choosing to be anxious. That's who I'm talking to. All right, dealing with those people. Listen, anxiety problems are rooted in fear. We're afraid. Who in their right mind today is not afraid on some level? Now, let me say it again. In their right mind. If you say, well, I'm not afraid of anything. Well, then, okay, but I'm just telling you, most rationally thinking people right now are going, this is a scary time. It's uncertain. We fear an unknown future. We have a declining economy and a loss of jobs. We have an uncertain political climate stoked by civil unrest. And we have an unseen virus that's killed almost 120,000 people in America. Now, its numbers are increasing again. What is going on in our world? This is crazy. What is happening? And if you're not anxious, listen, anxiety comes along with that. Anxiety is a joy stealer. Some of us today, the Lord wants to give you joy. You know, he said, my joy I leave with you. I want to give you my joy. My joy I give to you. But we keep crushing it with our anxiety. We crush it with our anger. And folks, there are no joyfully anxious people, right? If you're joyful, you're not anxious. If you're anxious, you're not joyful. All right? That's just the way it works. And most of our anxiety, we're just like a cork tossed in a raging sea. We're up and we're down. We don't know what to do. Do I do this? Do I do that? And we're rocking back and forth and getting tossed back and forth by the circumstances of our life. It clutters our thinking. It obscures our ability to see Jesus clearly. And it generally just saps our energy and drains us. That's what anxiety does to you. It's an enemy that has to be arrested. It has to be stopped from doing its destructive work. So Paul gives us a prescription, a path to follow. And he says, instead of being anxious, pray. All right, now, I'm going to accelerate. I have a lot of comments about this. This is the most highlighted verse of Scripture in the Bible on Kindle, on Amazon, on all the websites that track this, on YouVersion Bible. All the online Bible sources remark this is the most underlined, highlighted verse in the Bible. People turn to this verse all the time because it says, don't have anxiety, pray, and you'll have peace. All right, now let me parse this out for just a moment. Paul breaks this passage down, and I've preached on this several times, so I don't want to go back and re-preach sermons I've already preached, although some of us aren't listening to what I'm saying. But he says, don't be anxious. This is where we miss it, right here. This is it. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. All right, listen, here's the rule. Nothing is important enough to worry about. Everything is important enough to pray about. Let me say it again. Nothing is important enough to worry about. If you're worrying about something, you're worrying about something that is not worthy of being worried about. You with me? You are not worrying about something that you should be worried about. You worry, be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. Those are the two words we need to play with. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. All right? Listen. Here's where we miss it. We worry about things that we shouldn't worry about, which is what? Anything you worry about, you shouldn't be worrying about it. We worry about things we should not be worrying about, and we don't pray about things that we should be praying about. Is that simple enough? I mean, I'm trying to just really strip it down to the bare bones. You worry about nothing, you pray about everything. What happens? I've tried to. Well, if you're worrying about it still, you have not prayed about that. That you have a gap in your everything, all right? How is your everything going today? Are you praying about everything? Are you praying about the coronavirus? Are you praying about what's happening in our world politically and in every other way? Are you praying? Are you praying? Are you praying? Are you praying? You know, the most mature believers get to the point that everything they think about, they're praying about. The idea is not to get to the point to see how long we can go without having to pray. The idea is to not let anything happen to us that we're not praying about. You hear what I'm saying? Can you do that? Dads, can you teach your children to do that? When they come to you with a problem, can you say, guys, that's really a big deal. You know, they're struggling with, you know, in grade school, they're struggling with a bully, or they're in middle school and they're struggling with sexual identity issues. Now, dads, what are you going to do when your daughter comes to you, your son comes to you and brings this heavy stuff? You can say, I think you ought to, you know, my dad used to. Now, listen, here's what you say. You know what? We need to pray about that right now. You know what you're doing? You're teaching your children that's how you solve problems. Not your wisdom. You might be wise, you might not be. You teach them to pray about everything. Nothing is too small to pray about. Nothing is too small to pray about. And nothing is too important to worry about. Got those two things done, you will begin to deal with anxiety. You will press anxiety out of your life. There will be no kindling for it to burn on. But to the degree that you import things to worry about, it'll flare up and flame up and burn the joy right out of your life. Don't be anxious about anything. And then the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Be sure to be thankful. And then finally, alter your attitude. Oh, I knew I had way too much in this to get done with. Alter your attitude. Three enemies: anger, anxiety, and your attitude. Paul said, think that we're thinking wrong. We're thinking wrong. This past week, my son and daughter-in-law and Mikhail, my granddaughter, moved in with me. They're staying with me while they build a house out off 210. And so they're going to be with me for a few months. And this week they moved in. They're staying upstairs. Mikhail's been carrying this baby around. That's about the creepiest thing I've ever seen. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. It's animatronic. It looks alive. I mean, its eyes blink. I mean, it just is really weird. It does all kinds of things I'm not even going to talk about. But it's just this doll that she received as a gift, not from her parents. And she was they were moving into the house, and I hear this you know, they hear this blood curdling scream coming from her, and they thought, oh no, Mikhail's fallen down the stairs. Well, they came in, and Mikhail hadn't fallen down their stairs, but let me see the first picture. Her baby fell down the stairs. Now, her baby didn't fall down the stairs. She threw the baby down the stairs. And so the end result is, let's see one more close-up of the baby. There we go. That's the baby now, all right? Now, my granddarling came to me. We were kind of quieting down, getting ready to go to bed. And she looked at me very earnestly, and she said, Poppy, why did I throw my baby down the stairs? Has something to do with how you think, honey. It has something to do with how you think. Everything we do, those things that you question, you go, why did I do that? Why do I act that way? Why do I react that way? Why do I respond that way? Why do I do these things that I do? Comes back to what Paul's saying here. How do you think? Your thinking determines your behavior. And so he said, stop thinking about the wrong things. This is the way you need to think. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You know, you can't just say, Paul could have just said, stop thinking in bad ways. Stop thinking wrong. Stop thinking negative thoughts. Some of us have tried to do that. You try to almost just not think about negative things, and then you think about not thinking about the negative things. You can't make yourself do that. The only way you can fix it, folks, is to replace the negative thoughts with something else, right? You replace the negative thoughts with the positive ones. If you just empty your mind, meditation won't help you. If you're just emptying your mind and say, okay, now it's better. No, because something's going to flood back into that empty space. Paul said, fill your mind with what is good, true, honorable, noble, just, on and on and on. He gives us this list of things. And by the time you even memorize it and read through, think through that list, you'll be thinking better by the end of that. Replace with the positive. All of this, folks, and I'm sorry, I know I'm going long here. All of this has to do with being in a relationship with Jesus Christ that's real. Let me say it again. All of us need a Father. Jesus came to reconcile you and me with the Father by putting His body on the cross, standing between the Father and us, and bearing the wrath of our sin. We have a relationship with God because of what Jesus paid on the cross. And let me tell you something else. All of the things that we've talked about today, dealing with your anger, dealing with your anxiety, dealing with your attitude, all of these are built on prepositions in the verses that say you do these things in the Lord. The peace, it is the peace of God in Christ Jesus. You cannot deal with your anger, deal with your anxiety, and deal with your attitude outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. You won't do it. The promises in these verses have to do with you having a relationship that you can build on, and you can pull out of. You can walk through in this relationship. You have this in the Lord relationship. You do these things in Christ Jesus. You are protected through Christ Jesus. If you don't know Jesus Christ, none of these promises are for you. They don't fit. They can't fit. They are premised on you knowing Jesus Christ personally. And so today if you don't, you could come to know Him. If you don't have a father, I can introduce you to a father today who just wants to put his arms around you and welcome you home. Let's pray. Father, right now, this is, again, a joyful day for many, hard day for some. And I pray in this moment that if there are those who do not know Jesus, those who have never come to the place in their life where they can say, Lord, I love You. I give my life to You. I want to serve You. May this Father's Day 2020 be the day that they make that decision to trust Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.